Thank you.
Thanks. All right. That was unexpected and delightful. That was great. In my experience, this talk, this time of the retreat is like the most difficult because you're like baked by the sun, you're exhausted, you probably didn't get enough sleep last night, and we're all just a little bit wired, maybe. And so I actually wanted to start things a little bit differently this evening. We're going to begin with like a scripture passage. But I'm going to actually do something different. Many of you will know about this. There's like a tradition in the church that's called like spiritual reading or like Lectio Divina. And it basically is like in confidence that the Bible is a unique book, that it through it God speaks to us. We're going to just like read this passage. And we're going to read it three times. And in between each time, there'll be just be a moment of silence for us to collectively on our own listen for the Holy Spirit's leading. And either this will work great or we'll all be asleep by the end. And we'll see. It should be an adventure. Before I read this passage, which is going to be from John 16, if you want to look in your Bible, if you want to get up on your phone, it'll be on the screen as well. Before each time that I read it, I will give you a specific prompt, okay? Something to kind of pay attention to, something to ask of the Lord. Before we read the passage as well, we'll pray for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our hearing of this passage of Scripture. When you're like, we'll just have time of silence and we'll go through all three. After that, I'll invite you to do what we've been doing. And if you feel like you want to share what you heard or what you felt from this time with the group, like go ahead and do that. It's totally valid to be like, oh, that was like really private and I don't think I want to share it in that kind of time. So I'm going to read it, like I said, three times. It's going to be John 16, verse 5 through to verse 16. Pressing down. John 16, verse 5 through 16. And this comes when Jesus is instructing his disciples in the Gospel of John about his departure, about him leaving. The first time that I read it, I simply want you just to listen and to pay attention for any words or phrases that stand out. That is it. Just like, where does your attention go? I'll pray before I read it this first time. But I want to encourage you, just like, get comfortable. Get into a position that you're kind of like, maybe, for me, sometimes it's like feet firmly on the ground or something like that, and just kind of like solid. I'm sure there will be noise, people coughing and sneezing during the moment of silence, but we'll just kind of push through that. Let me pray for us, and then I'll go ahead and read this, and I invite you to pay attention to any word or phrase that stands out to you. Living God, we come to you, we draw near to your word, trusting that your word is living and active, that we meet you, O Lord, in the unfolding of your scripture. We ask now that your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that inspired John to accurately recall and record these words for us, would now enliven our hearts and our minds to receive from you all that you would have for us. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you. More than you now can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. I invite you to pay attention to any word or phrase that stands out to you. I'm going to read it a second time now. And as I read it, I encourage you just to pay attention to any emotion that is brought up for you as you hear this passage, as you hear these words of Jesus, any particular emotion that is stirred. Now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Now, as we come to the third and final reading, I encourage you to pay any attention to any sense of invitation the Lord might have for you, any sense of how you might respond to the truth of these words. Now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Gracious God, we welcome the ministry of your Holy Spirit among us. Would you draw near to your people? Would you guide and direct us? Would you send forth your call to us that we might respond in faith, in hope, and in love? We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Why don't you take a few minutes just with people who are right around you and chat about that experience for you. If you receive from something from the Lord, if you're like, man, I got nothing, I was tired, that's totally fine. But take a few minutes and then we'll come back to get started. take like one more minute and then we'll come back together. All right. Well, come on back. Thanks so much for engaging in that way. I won't ask anybody to kind of like in this kind of setting, but I wonder if one of the emotions that y'all touched on or noticed even in the reading of the passage was the presence of grief, right? The disciples are sad about this reality, about what Jesus is telling them. And Jesus is seeking to encourage them and frame them, but there is this reality of their grief about the departure of their friend, the person who's been leading them, teaching them. And that's kind of where I want to focus a little bit, at least as we start tonight. Oh, I went one too fast. The topic, the title for the talk this evening is Better Than We Imagine. And I want to frame it in those kind of ways because I think the ascension feels like bad news on first blush, right? If you think about the disciples' grief, like you can probably readily get in touch with that. Part of the reason I think the ascension feels like this potential awkward belief, awkward conviction, is that we're not sure that we should feel good about this. It feels like it's something that could hinder our life of faith, our life in walking with Christ. It would seem to be easier to follow him if he were physically present. It seems like it would be easier to experience the fullness of his love, enjoyment of his presence, if he were right there with us. There's a biblical theologian named Patrick Schreiner who wrote a book on the ascension that I'll actually reference a few times in the talk this evening. But he describes how much easier evangelism would seem to be if Jesus were physically among us. Like you could point to him. You could introduce him to others. Like Thomas, people around you could see, could touch his wounds, his hands, his side. Seems like it would be better. Like it would be easier. The interpretation of Scripture feels like it would be easier, right? There are so many passages of Scripture that we're confounded by. There's so many areas of disagreement in the life of the church. It would feel like it would be easier to be like, Jesus, how do we read this? Like, what are we supposed to be doing here? And him to be able to answer that authoritatively. He is the right interpreter of Scripture. It would be wonderful to be able to ask him the mysteries of life and get a straight and clear answer, right? Like, why are there mosquitoes? Why aren't we all Anglicans? Just joking about that one. There's something to reckon with here, right? The ascension means absence. In a very real way, our lives are marked by this longing and desire for greater intimacy with Christ, for nearness to him that will not be realized until Christ's return. That is true. That's a reality that plays out in our lives. There's a sense of longing, a sense of lack, a holy dissatisfaction with the present state of things. It's striking then that in John 16, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, it is better for you, right? Like it's not just in the grand scheme of things, it's better, you just need a different perspective. He's saying, no, it's actually for your good. To the disciples who knew and walked with him, who had that blessing in their lives. And he's saying that to you and I, who never had that blessing, but perhaps feel that longing, that sense that it would be is better. In his book, Schreiner echoes the words of Jesus here in John 16. He emphasizes that Jesus' departure, his ascension, enhances every aspect of Jesus' ministry. Every dimension of Jesus' ministry, Schreiner claims, is furthered, is advanced, is made more effective by his ascension. The idea is like, yes, there is grief, real grief at Jesus' departure. It will be good to see Jesus face to face. But your life and mine as followers of Jesus is better because of his ascension. Because of his ministry in the world and to us is enhanced in some way. Skip past that one. In the Gospels, Jesus' ministry is usually often categorized as this, as that of the king, the prophet, and the priest. These are figures from the Old Testament. These are offices in Israel's life that helped the people of God follow faithfully in the way God had for them. So there was the king, there was the prophet, and there was the priest. In the Gospels, subtly but very clearly as well, Jesus is pointed to time and again as Israel's true king, the high priest, the true prophet that they have been waiting for. We've already seen this morning with Jesus' ascension to the highest place, that his kingship has been furthered, right? Like, Jesus is, in his earthly life, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But following his ascension, he has entered into that office, exercises that office in a fuller, more powerful, more all-encompassing way. He's enthroned as the ascendant Lord over rulers and powers, all authorities, over the nations. But tonight I want to focus on how, as prophet and priest, Jesus' ministry and work are furthered. They're continued, they're deepened, they're exercised with greater efficacy in our lives. It's better for us, his ministry as a prophet and priest, because he has gone away. So if you're kind of like mapping this out in your mind, the first talk, we emphasized that Jesus is bodily present to the Father, right? Physical body in the love of God, participating now, a human body like your face and mind. This morning, we talked about how the world is weirder, the ascension suggests, more open to the spiritual, and that Jesus is, as Lord of all, over all things, superintending all things. He is in the control room of all reality. He's present there as a human person, as the Lord of all. This evening, we're kind of focused more then on his activities, like what is Jesus doing there as he reigns and rules, as the high priest, as the true prophet, the King of Kings. So in the Old Testament, priests had three fundamental tasks. They facilitated sacrifices. They interceded on behalf of the people of people before God, right? Like, they entered into the Holy of Holies. They were able to go in as a representative of the people. And they then blessed the people in the name of God. You think of the Aaronic blessing, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. There's something there about the priest's role as this intermediary. That's what we see priests doing. And Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he is doing these same things, right? He facilitates the perfect sacrifice in his atoning death upon the cross. He, as both God and man, is the perfect mediator. In John 17, the very next chapter in the Gospel of John, Jesus there prays for his followers. And then through his ministry, Jesus is, by his words, by his deeds, blessing people. He's healing, he's preaching, he's teaching. Jesus is a priest in his earthly ministry. He is the perfect priest. And that work as a priest on our behalf, on your behalf, on my behalf, is made more perfect by his ascension. In his heavenly place, Jesus is better able to act as a priest for us. This, I don't think you can really see this, but this has got kind of priestly work on earth in one column and priestly work in heaven. So in Jesus' work on earth, he sacrificed himself and offered his blood. He interceded for people on earth. He gave his people peace through his words and through his actions. And now in heaven, Scripture teaches us that Jesus presents his blood given for us in the presence of God. He acts there as a high priest making a perfect offering on our behalf. This has ongoing significance in our lives. The offerings that we make in every realm of life as an act of worship, an act of devotion to God, are so often mixed motive. They're so often weak and frail. they're not sufficient. And we feel that. Like, I feel that in my own life. And it is a part of Jesus' ministry to take our humble offerings and make them pleasing and acceptable to the Father. To somehow, by his offering of himself, make full and acceptable what you and I can barely muster to give in our weakness, in our divided hearts. Jesus is acting as your high priest now in the throne room of heaven before the Father. And there he intercedes on our behalf as a human being. Before God, he is faithfully praying, interceding for us to God the Father. He is renewing God's covenant by his earthly presence, by his bodily presence. He is lifting us to the Father. There's this, he's retired now. There's this Presbyterian theologian named Andrew Purvis who's written a lot about what is Jesus doing now. And he's written a lot about pastoral ministry. And he encourages pastors, Christians in general, to not think like, oh, I am going to this place to bring Jesus there in some way. He's saying, no, Jesus is already at work in the places where you are going. He is exercising ministry for us. And he tells this remarkable story of being there shortly after a couple from his church had suffered the stillborn birth of their child. And so this family, this couple, is racked with grief, and they are asking him the question, like, what is happening? Like, why? Where is God in all of this? And Purvis describes how, like, humbly and fearfully, what he did is he took that child in his arms and he said, this is what I believe Jesus is doing now. And he just lifted the child up to God. And he says, this, I don't know anything about what is happening now, but I trust in faith that this is what Jesus is doing now. He is lifting your child to the Father. He is lifting you in your grief, in your shock, and in your sadness to the Father. That is what Jesus is doing now in the exercise of his priestly ministry on high. And from on heaven, from in heaven, as he says here in John 16, Jesus blesses us with the presence of his Holy Spirit, with the Comforter, with the Advocate. He is sending now his presence. And this is mysterious to us. You're like, why was this necessary? Why was it necessary that Jesus had to go for the Spirit to come? But the Spirit's presence with us now is connected, made possible because of Jesus' ascension, because he is in that heavenly place. You and I have the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, on account of his ascension, his return to the Father. We're going to return to the Spirit sending here, but I want to kind of end there and focus there. But we're going to move on briefly to Jesus' identity as a prophet, his work as a prophet. Just as we see priests doing specific things in the Old Testament, we also see prophets doing particular things. Prophets proclaim the word of God. They announce the truth of God's purposes, his desires, and they call people to live in line with that truth, to align their lives with God's desires, God's intents. They do signs and wonders. At times, we see in the Old Testament prophets performing miracles. Other times, they do crazy-seeming things to convey their message, these prophetic signs. And thirdly, they do all of this. They preach, they act in the power of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is time and again described as being uniquely active in the life of prophets. The Holy Spirit is upon them. We see these same activities in Jesus' ministry. He's empowered by the same Spirit. So in Luke chapter 4, Jesus references the words of the prophet Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to act in line with the prophets who've come from old. His baptism in the Gospels is understood to be him being the figure of Elijah to John the Baptist, Elijah. He's the one upon whom a double portion of the Spirit descends like a dove. All of that points us to view Jesus as a prophet. And just as it does as with his calling as priest, as his calling as king, his work as prophet does not end with the resurrection, but continues through in an enhanced way his ascension. It continues now into the present on our behalf, on your behalf. This is what prophets do. They proclaim the word. They perform signs and wonders. They're empowered by the Spirit. Before the ascent, Jesus was, and he speaks the word of God. Before the ascent, he performs signs and wonders. We see Jesus doing this. And Jesus was filled by the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit in the same way the prophets were. And now after his ascent, Christ speaks through the Gospels, through Scripture, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' voice is made known. Some of you like perhaps track this kind of stuff, but there are stories all over the Muslim world of people by like direct encounter with Jesus coming to know him through visions, through dreams. Like that is the word of God going forth in power. That is happening in the world today. This work is happening because the same Spirit that filled Jesus, that was upon him, is now being poured out in our lives, in the lives of his followers, in the world, that the lives of his followers might be marked as witnesses. This is the final part. Christ pours out the Spirit from his exalted state upon his followers. And Christ is the head of his body, who are now his hands and his feet on the earth. This is a continuation of his earthly ministry as a prophet. Just before John 16 and John 14, Jesus also speaks of the Spirit's coming and tells his followers, he's like, you'll actually do greater things than I did because of the Spirit's presence. That's how good, that's how much better it is that he goes away, that he sends his Spirit to us. In his ascension, through his ascension, Jesus now sends the Spirit. He pours out the Spirit on us such that his presence is spread across the world and available in a way that was not possible prior to his leaving, through his ascension. In the Old Testament, the Spirit is present in the Old Testament. The Spirit's activity is written about. It's often prophets or kings. It's unique, specific men who receive the power of the Holy Spirit at these moments, usually men in the Old Testament. But in light of Jesus' ascension, Pentecost unfolds. And the promise of Joel 2 is actualized in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit's availability is universalized. There's a democratization of the Spirit's availability. The Spirit is made more widely available, more intimately available to his followers. That is all rendered possible because Jesus goes to send his presence to be among us, to be in us. You cannot get more intimate than in. The Spirit is made, rendered more intimately available to you and I because Jesus has gone away. Such that Jesus is now more expansively present to the world than he was at any other point in salvation history. Through the church, through people like you and me who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You are probably here as a follower of Jesus, as a part of Santa Barbara Community Church. You're probably here with a participation, a history of participation with God, of doing ministry, serving others, with spiritual experiences of some kind. I suspect you would not be here if that was not the case. With an awareness of God's love, of yourself being perhaps strengthened in a way you cannot attribute to yourself alone. That is all due to what took place in Jesus' ascension and in the sending of his Holy Spirit. Yes, we grieve something in Jesus' physical absence, but we can rejoice and we can rest now in the promise of his Spirit, the promise of his coming. We can, I think, at times be dismissive about thinking about the gift of the Spirit. When we hear in Paul's words in Ephesians 1 that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, that can feel kind of inconsequential perhaps or not real enough. It's like when someone gives you a card for your birthday and they're like, in your name, I gave a donation to this nonprofit. And you're like, you could have just given me a gift card or something like that. It could have been that much more real. But that is not this scriptural testimony about the gift of the Spirit. The Spirit is this very real and concrete continuation of Jesus' ministry among us It is, the Holy Spirit is Jesus' presence among us now, more intimate than he could have been available to us prior to his ascension. The early church writer John Chrysostom says this. He says, heaven has the holy body, but earth has received the Holy Spirit. Last night we talked about where Jesus is bodily. This night we are talking about what he is, what it is that he is doing there in that heavenly place. He is superintending reality. He is bringing all things to a good and just, righteous, good completion. He's bringing all things into alignment with God's purposes, God's desires. And he is primarily doing that through the sending of his Holy Spirit among his people, among you and me. One of the primary things Jesus is doing as Lord of all is the sending of his Spirit, gifting his presence and his power to us. I cannot help but wonder if you are here this evening, this weekend, desiring something more of God. A deeper awareness of his love. A stronger sense of being empowered by God's presence. More equipped for doing good in the world. The good that you desire for your life is possible, is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. By God's creative presence hovering over your life. The freedom and healing you desire internally, the wisdom and strength for goodness in the world around you, these things are made available to us because of the ascension of Jesus and because of his gracious pouring out of his Holy Spirit in our lives. We have, in our home, not read this book for many, many years, but when our kids were younger, at Christmas time, we would read this book. That was called Make Room, and it's this imaginative telling of the animals in the stable preparing room for Jesus, the birth of the king, the birth of the Messiah. And it goes around, and the pig says something like, I'll move the rig over here, and we'll create space for the manger. And the different animals all in turn have this sense of, like, we're preparing for God's presence among us. All except the rat. The rat in the story expresses doubt. And while we were reading this book, we actually had rat problems in our house. And so we were always like, we hate you, rat. Shut up, rat. But it has this sense of being, of preparing to receive the presence of God. When you, I don't know how, we'll take communion tomorrow, I know. And I don't know how y'all practice receiving communion. But in the context of our church, people come forward and they put their hands together like this. And some of what we talk about is that you, with your hands, you're making a manger. You're making this kind of place for the presence of God in your life. It's a physical gesture of like this heart posture. God is so very gracious. He's so very marked by humility. I think God goes, this is not an original thought to me, but I think God goes where he is wanted, where room has been prepared for him. I think the way that we prepare room, the way that we create space in our lives, is we acknowledge the need that we have. We acknowledge our lack, our longing, our weakness before the Lord, and we ask for him to fill that, to enter into the place where we have created space, where we've acknowledged space exists. We prepare our hearts by acknowledging our need before God, not by hiding it, not by papering it over, not by working that much harder to prove ourselves. No, we act in faith that God, Jesus, is now able and willing to give us all that we need to make us whole in the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of us here, I suspect, are here believing all this stuff. We believe in the goodness of God. We believe that our sins are forgiven. But I think the promise of the sending of the Spirit is more. It's not simply this cognitive assent, this winning over to like, oh yes, that seems credible to me. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can experience in our bodies, in our hearts, freedom from shame, liberation, being strengthened in our inner beings for the good that God is calling us to. Wouldn't you want that? Wouldn't you desire that? In Luke 11, Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. If you then know how to give good gifts to your children, that is who you are, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Jesus is inviting us to express our lack, our longing, our need, that he might, acting now as the ascendant Lord, send his Spirit among us. Let me pray for us, and then I think the band is going to come up and sing a song or two, and then James will lead us in a time of response. Jesus, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And we ask now that by your Holy Spirit, you would stir up in us a greater longing for you, a greater longing for your presence in our lives, a hunger for your nearness, for intimacy with you. And would you move in such a way that that longing would be met this night, this weekend, this season in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.